You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
You know what credo means? It's Latin. We believe. Not we know or think. Now, sometimes people say, I know, and it sounds like it's more important than believing. Actually, I think faith or believing is more important than knowing. And one of the differences between we don't say I know or I think when we read a creed is because, well, you can know and think a lot of stuff but not trust any of it. Do you under? I know George Washington existed. Do I trust George Washington with anything? Not necessarily. He's dead, right? So you can know a lot of facts, but whether you have a relationship. And so the creed has always been about a relationship with the God of that creed. So we are in the Nicene Creed we're celebrating here. And I know for some it's like, what? Why do we need creeds? The creed was formed in 325 AD. So in other words, 1,700 years ago, it's the anniversary of that creed. And it's one that was held by all Christians at that time, universally. And it's trying to state in summary form what the New Testament and the life of Jesus states in longer form. So it's really a story encapsulated in the creed. We're going to look at the Bible passages behind this section of the creed today. It's the section that reads this: We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We could go probably the entire year on different pieces of this. We're going to try to do this whole chunk. I'm not going to do a satisfactory job with some of these phrases by any means, but we're just going to look at who is the Holy Spirit today. You can get all these notes, even this, in the YouVersion of the Bible with this QR code right there. And I do have it set up right today, okay? And we will be looking at 1 John, the Gospel of John chapter 14 when we get to it. And why this section? Jesus is at the in his last hours before the crucifixion. He knows he is going to go through cross and resurrection. He's not sure exactly what it's going to be like, but he knows what's before him. And he's with his disciples that night, Thursday night. He's washed their feet. He has given out the Lord's Supper. He has said, this is my last will and testament to you. When you know you only have a few hours left with people. And even you go like, well, he's going to rise from the dead. He only has 40 more days where he is bodily, like in physical form, showing up here and there with his disciples. He doesn't have much time with them. When you have just a few moments, you're not going to talk about the weather or what sports team is doing what. I'm sorry about the Brewers, but sorry. Man, Shohei Ohtani, my goodness. Anyway, but we're not talking about him. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. What? Enough. I know. I've gone enough. Okay. You're going to talk about what's most important. And he lays it out. He knows he has a short time with his disciples, that he will physically, like, visibly be present. He's going to always be present. He said, lo, I am with you always. But he's going to be physically, visibly present for a short time. He's trying to get them ready for all this. And he's going to share the most important things. And one of the most important aspects he shares about is the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's this long extended time when he is speaking to his disciples after the Lord's Supper, possibly in the Garden of Gethsemane, but right before his arrest. It's amazing. And we're looking at a section of it. We'll talk about other parts of it as well today. But we're going to turn in your Bibles or with on the screen or in the note to John chapter 14, verses 15 to 26. Jesus says to them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it is neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So we just got through John 14, 15 to 26. Now, as Christians, I've said, when we confess a creed, we're doing two things at once. Confessing anything in the Bible. When we say the creed as simple as Jesus is Lord, we're saying two things at once. First of all, we are saying that we are aligning ourselves with the story, this narrative, the story that God has spoken through the prophets, that God has spoken and worked in history through the life of Jesus Christ. And we're saying we believe these things, these are true about us, we pledge our allegiance to this story, and we are living aligned with this story. But the second thing that we're doing is saying we aren't believing all the other stories that are out there. And let me tell you, there are some stories out there. There are narratives that say this is what life is about. This is where you should, how you should live, what you should be about, what you should spend your time on, what's important to you. You get thousands of these stories or messages every day. They're called advertisements in one form or another. They're all hooks. They're all schemes. They're all scams. The New Testament is saying they're all scams in one. They might have some truth in them, that they are not the truth that you can live by. Many of them are isms. Okay, there's a jillion different isms. Isms are basically, in, for at least some people, the thing they believe in that will give them value in life. The thing that will work for them, the thing that works for them and the thing they do. We've got isms like socialism and capitalism and nationalism and romanticism and empiricism. All these isms, when they're taken to their logical conclusion, are saying this is what life's all about, this is how you're supposed to live it, and this is what you're supposed to do, and this is what you'll end up if you follow it. So today, I just wanted to bring up two isms that kind of fit in with the whole idea of why we believe in the Holy Spirit rather than in these isms. And the two isms are rationalism and mysticism. And you might not, you go like, what? Those are like real isms, right? Yes, rationalism. Basically, the idea is, if I think it, I know it, I got it down. I kind of grew up with this in the church that I grew up in, and I did grow up in a Christian church. It seemed to be kind of on the rationalistic side. If you just learn the Bible passages, if you learn the stories, if you learn all these facts, you were good. In fact, we got a grade in our Bible class. It was part of my Christian school curriculum. And if you got an A, that meant you had good faith. If you got a C, we're not so sure about your faith, right? As if it, how many of you like, didn't get the gold star in Sunday school. But it's kind of like we almost have this idea that it's just knowledge, that faith equals knowledge or rationality. And so Instead of a relationship, it was just about information. Well, we're saying, when we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, we reject that faith is just rationality. The Holy Spirit needs to give us faith and work with us. It's not just my mind working, and it has nothing to do with my IQ. In my ministry, especially when Lisa and I, we were in California, we had about 30, 40 members, part of what was called Bethesda, it was a Good Shepherd Homes of the West. They were wonderful. They were people with different disabilities, et cetera, part of our church. They would sing, they would be part of the choir, they would read scripture, they had some of the strongest faith I've ever seen. It definitely wasn't about rationalism. And thankfully, it isn't about rationalism, because there is a good possibility that I will not be rationally with it by the end of my life. And if I'm not, does that mean then I have no faith? Do you understand how that works? No, God's hold on you. You know, my mother in the last 6 months or so was just really struggling. She was having dementia, and but her faith was just still there, because Jesus had a hold on her all the way through, and he held her right through and into eternity. Isn't that wonderful to know? It's not really about your mind. Not in that way. Simeon Zoll says this. He says, Protestant theological method has so often devolved in practice into an unhappy choice of whether to be rationalists over the scriptures or rationalists under the scriptures. In such case, affective and experiential factors do not, of course, disappear. They just go underground and continue their work unrecognized and unexamined, while dogmatics unmoored from the bodies and from time drifts into realms of increased abstraction and irrelevance. That's a pretty intellectual way of saying it, but basically, we don't just say you can understand the scriptures by just reading it and knowing it yourself and figuring it out. It takes the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you interpret and understand and apply them. And so often, it can just become too rationalistic. In fact, I heard it yesterday. One of the women that was volunteering with us at this event of Voices at Bonita, she mentioned that she used to go to a church up in Chicago. Nothing wrong with Chicago here, so please don't. Okay. But in her church, she brought one of her high school friends. She was in high school at the time. Her high school friend happened to be African American. And they sat down in the church, and the people behind her turned to her and said, "You bring that person here again, and we will never come back to this church." That is a rationalist faith. It's like, how in the world do you believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all people, that we are all redeemed by the blood of Christ, that there is neither difference, the scriptures, they could probably quote the scriptures from Galatians. There's not Gentile or Jew, slave or free, male and female, but all are one in Christ. And yet you can turn around and what? Do you understand? That's a rationalist faith. It has somehow stayed up here and not gotten to here. We reject that. We also reject mysticism, which I know you go like, that's where people believe, and you can see this all over America as well as the world, that you have to have some mystical, out of this body almost, experience. Sometime that you're in an altered state of mind where you're communing with God, you become united with him, and you just know. Wow. And you have to go through different practices and methods, and people will do these things, one or the other, to try to get into this kind of altered state of reality in order to, but you can't nail any of it down. And so if you haven't had that experience, well, maybe you don't have any faith. And the reality is, that's not it either. What mysticism and rationalism are both trying to do is, where we are still centered on it and we're controlling it. Either I can experience it and create this feeling, or I can know it and nail it down. The Holy Spirit, especially with all the words that are used, metaphors from water, wind, fire, breath, okay? a dove descending. They're all like active and uncontrollable. I'm not in control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to be in control of me. I need to be in step with the Spirit. So I think instead of rationalism or mysticism, what we are saying is we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. And I believe Martin Luther, he tried to nail this down 500 years ago when he wrote this: I believe that I cannot by my own reason, rationalism, or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. I can't do something to manufacture something to get there. It's the Holy Spirit who calls me by the gospel. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, he is inviting me. He is coming to me. He's presenting to me Jesus Christ. He's presenting to me the truth. He enlightens me with his gifts. He sanctifies and keeps me in the true faith. My abilities won't do it. My rationality won't do it. I can't manufacture it. It's given to me as a gift. And so in John 14 through 17, we get what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit and why it's so important. And he's going to, in this, show us these three things that are going on: who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, and how to receive the Spirit. So who the Spirit is. Now, I've already kind of mentioned some of it. The Spirit is a person, not a thing. He will help you, Jesus says. It's not a force. He's not something to be tapped into like a power source. He's not something you can manipulate or get, quote, if I do this and do that and get more of, like some substance, like a booster shot. And what this means is that the Holy Spirit is a person. You really can't fake a relationship with him. You can't fake him out. You know, you can't have power of the Holy Spirit without being aligned with the Holy Spirit's purposes and intentions in your life. In fact, St. Paul will say in the book of Ephesians, do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can't grieve a thing. You can only grieve a person. And so in Ephesians, he's saying, well, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By being out of whack with the people around you, alienated from others, having any jealousy or envy or strife, or not forgiving people. Those are things out of line with what the Holy Spirit wants. And when those things are happening in my life, the Holy Spirit is actually grieving me, like, oh, man, John, I'm wanting the best for you, and you're just not whole. You're not there yet. And Jesus says this. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans in our text. Did you see that? He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You go like, well, wait a minute, but you're not going to be visibly present. He goes, no, the Holy Spirit will bring me. By the way, this is what's so fascinating about Trinitarian thought is when you get the Spirit, you get the Father and the Son working. They're all in, with, and under, in a sense, each one. They're all working together. So when the Spirit comes, he's bringing Jesus Christ, glorifying the Father. Jesus says, I will be with you and in you, and so will the Spirit, and the Father is, I am abiding in the Father. And so we're in this fellowship always. All right. Jesus. Sorry. It's okay. It's going. We're having fun today. I recall, back in the Jurassic period when I went to college. You hear that, Kyle? Yeah. Yeah, I know. It's a long time ago, Kyle. Well before you were even thought of. Yeah. In 1979, I went to college. Yeah. So I remember walking into the dorm room for the first time, and it's just this empty little shell. Any of you remember that if you went to college? Or you had your first apartment, or you had your first place, and you get into it, and it's like, I felt like an orphan. It was the weirdest feeling. It's like I'd always lived at home. And up to this point, mom cooked the food, yada, yada, yada. And now it's like, ugh. Another time this happened is, sadly, Lisa and I were married about a year, and my father died suddenly back in Michigan. And all of a sudden, I have a feeling that maybe you too, when your parents died, and when my mom died even though she lived to 89, and you get to that point, and I looked at my brother and sister and said, you know, in some ways, we're orphans now. Or the sadder, weirder part is, we're it. There is no generation ahead of us. We're the next in line. Do you know how that feels? But you feel all alone. And one of the reasons why we feel that way when those things happen, whether it's moving out of the house, moving away to another state, starting a new thing, is because you and I, we were not made to be alone. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, it's not good for man to be alone. It's the first time God said something was not good, was when man, and so he creates a helper, someone who is to the side of Adam called Eve. And we see we were made for fellowship, for communion, for connection, for belonging. And I am surprised at how that need doesn't go away. It actually is exacerbated these days with all the screens that are in front of us now and all the information. We're not rational, and we're not mystical where we can just kind of connect with just up there somewhere. We need a personal relationship, personal relationships, and the Holy Spirit comes to us to do that. The great news is that the Holy Spirit is here, so you are never alone. You have a person of the Holy Spirit living within you. You are in fellowship with God. Though invisible to the eye and intangible to the touch, he is here and bringing the fullness of the Father and the Son and the whole relationship to you. Jesus says it this way. He says in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Timothy Keller articulates it well. He said it this way. He said, if you could go back in a time machine and watch Jesus actually rise from the dead, that would not be as transforming an experience as if you received the Holy Spirit now. Yeah. You get more, not less, because you are here now rather than back in 31 AD or whatever, walking around Judea with Jesus. That's what he says in this passage. It might just shock us all, but that's what he says. Because instead of being there outside, he is now living with you to be your personal friend. And the word that he uses for this, English translations have a hard time with it. And so we're not quite sure what to do with it. It comes up in John 14:26. He says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And the Greek word for helper there is parakleton. Okay? Some English translations just use the word paraclete because they don't know what to do with this word. Okay, so if you ever hear that word paraclete, it's just the Greek transliterated into English. But others have used counselor, some helper, some comforter, some advocate, none of which quite do it. The word itself is a compound word in Greek. It means para, which is the prefix, meaning coming alongside of. Okay? Not in front of, not behind, not over, but aside of. Okay? Right next to you. And the word kleton or kletos is from kaleo, which is to call. So, he's your true friend. And a good friend is going to call you out at times. A good friend is going to not let you keep with that stinking thinking about yourself. Do you know what I mean? It's where, oh, you know, I just don't know. I just don't feel, I can't. And he's like, are you kidding me? The Holy Spirit is going to come along inside and speak to your spirit. We're going to get into this a little. And he's going to say, no, you are a child of God. You are. What are you talking about? He's going to speak the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the one who's going to speak God's truth to you so that you believe it and are convinced of it. We say in the creed, the Lord and giver of life, Lord, he's royal in a sense. Can you imagine right now if you had someone from the royal family, someone who's still in the royal family? I don't even know who's all that is anymore, right? Someone who's actually in the royal family say, hey, I'm going to come over and live at your house for a few weeks. What would change? Holy, it's like, first of all, it's like, where is he going? Where is she going to stay? Oh my goodness. And then we kind of get it all together. And then the discussions and the talk in the house are probably going to change a little, right? You have not someone who's going to stay in your home. You are going to have, you have the royalty of God staying in your, you as his home. Isn't that amazing? So that is who he is. He is a person who is your best friend, calls out, convinces and convicts you of God's truth, and lives with you and will never leave you or forsake you. So what does he do? Well, we've kind of shared a little about that. I'm going to just read a little of why we need the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, Paul says to the Corinthians, so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That goes against the rational, oh, I can figure out God. I can't figure out anything about God. God is too above and transcendent. I need the Spirit of God to make sense of anything about God. And he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him, and he does not understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Timothy Keller basically puts it this way, without him, the Holy Spirit, we have no hope of having our spiritual blindness cured. I'm just going to be in the dark all the time. I'm not really going to know what's truth from fiction. I'm not going to know what's truly from God or not from God without the gift of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit actually even makes the good news and the words of God into the Word of God, presenting the gospel to me. Reagan Printer puts it this way, if God does not speak into the heart, all that you listen to is the outward word. The outward word remains the word of man and law. And that's why I don't go down to the ocean and then just proclaim with a loudspeaker, everybody who's in the water, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or to shout, for God so loved the world, or, you know, to have a placard. And if they read these words, then bing, billions of Christians become Christians just automatically. That doesn't work that way because it takes the Holy Spirit to take whatever human words are used, even when I'm reading scripture, and to translate them and to impact the lives of others. Otherwise, they just become outward words. They don't have the impact. The only way any human word... So that's why often, not always, but often, we're praying before the service, and I have people pray over me, to pray that whatever the message is, actually the Holy Spirit's going to use. It's not about the performance. It's not even about, if the Holy Spirit isn't here, it doesn't really matter what I'm doing. I don't care how much I'm doing. Do you get it? The Holy Spirit is not a force that I can manipulate. It's not some magic. I can grieve him. I can reject him. I can thrill him. I can relate to him because he chooses to relate to me. So the Spirit is the one who has to lead us into all truth. And John 16, Jesus says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit has to get to me, even so that I get that I'm actually a sinner and in need of God's grace. It's amazing. I remember Corky. This was a guy in Frankenmuth, Michigan, that when I was in high school, we went and visited doing kind of evangelism. And I asked, you know, we talked about it. He goes like, well, do you understand, you know, everybody needs a savior? And he goes like, really? You know, why do I need that? You know, I asked, if you would die tonight and why would God let you into heaven? He goes like, well, why not? He had no conviction of his own need for a savior. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that, which also means I cannot go, look at me. I'm such a good Christian. It was not me that brought me into the faith. It was the Holy Spirit through the Word. There, absolute humility is the only way a Christian can actually live in this world and understand there is no person on this planet that is worse, and that's why they're not saved. No, it's because we just pray the Holy Spirit gets to them and that we might be an instrument to use in that sense. So the Holy Spirit has to even convict me of that. Not only does our heart not want to know that we are sinful, my heart also doesn't want necessarily to believe that I'm forgiven. Maybe that one's even more the case. And that's why Romans 8:16 says, and I brought a little of this up, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So that stinking thinking doesn't keep going on where you go like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did it again and again and again and I can't stop. And oh my, how can I? And you're so focused on yourself and the Holy Spirit comes and says, you're still God's child. You are forgiven. You are absolutely loved. The gift is free. And that's why John in his first letter writes it this way, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, and boy, I have a feeling your hearts have condemned you on numerous occasions. You go like, oh, I can't believe. God is greater than your heart. The Holy Spirit comes and is greater than your heart, and he knows it all. And he calls to you and makes sure that you know you are God's child. And you can have, you're not condemned, and you can have confidence before God, not based on you, but based on Jesus. That's what he does. He's your greatest friend. He comes and calls alongside of you as the paraclete. He comes and lives within you. He convicts you when things aren't going well, and you forgot or didn't or did. And then he assures you and comforts you and helps you to believe. So how do you might go like, wow, I really need him. So how do I get him, right? And Jesus says again in this, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then he also says in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. In other words, you want more of the Holy Spirit. Guess how you have more? You focus on Jesus and learning about him. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't care, believe it or not, to focus on. He doesn't say, look at me. He always says, look to Jesus. I want Jesus glorified. I want Jesus understood completely. I want you to say, wow, how beautiful Jesus is as my Savior. And the Holy Spirit is rejoicing. Timothy Keller puts it this way, to glorify Jesus means to not just have you believe in him in some general way, but to have his importance and his beauty explode in your inner being and change you. Change the way you think and feel and live. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So how do you get him? You know, some people will say, oh, you have to have, and this is the problem. The spirit is not controllable. I cannot tell you, you have to have some amazing over-the-top mystical event that at one point, at one time, you can look back and say, that's when it happened. I'm hoping you have 100 of those or multiples of those or small ones. It really doesn't matter. But whenever the gospel is proclaimed, whenever you hear it and your response is, yes, oh my goodness, this is great. I love this. Whenever you feel the joy that is given to you at hearing about the forgiveness of sins, of life, salvation, that's the Holy Spirit. You're getting more of the Spirit. You're in line with the Spirit. You are in step with the Spirit. As I said, the Spirit is called wind and fire and water and a descending dove and breath, all these things that are about motion. You're not going to control the Spirit, where the Spirit comes or how the Spirit comes, but when the gospel is proclaimed and you receive it, you can respond to it and go, yes. Isn't that wonderful? And you know you're in line with that Spirit, and that's going on more when you are actually portraying a little more of what Jesus looks like to others. It's put this way in the book of Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. That is, what the Spirit does, produces naturally or supernaturally brings about in your life, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the character of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit wants in you more than anything else. I think Simeon Zoll sums this up, and we're almost done. Yes, I know. This one's a long one. He says that the work of the Holy Spirit is Christomorphic, Christ-shaped. The Spirit is, of course, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the Bible. You know the Spirit is there when it's somehow following the pattern of Jesus. The Spirit is there in love. The Spirit is there in experiences of crucifixion, that is, conviction of your sin, but also in experiences of resurrection, of joy at salvation. The Spirit seeks out the needy and consoles the brokenhearted. So when you're wondering if you are hearing the voice of the Spirit, you can ask, is this the sort of thing Christ would do or want? We've had many opportunities here at FGCU and through Thrive that we've been in the community from yesterday's event to others that are coming up that are all, I believe, in step with the Spirit of sharing both the truth and the love. So the Holy Spirit is calling us with the gospel, enlightening us with his gifts, sanctifying, keeping us in the true faith. And we say yes in this creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this day, for this time together, for your word, and how I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you were pleased with this message and that the message does hit home. And anyone here who has just been wondering about whether they are or not or how they're feeling, that you have lifted the burdens by them hearing the gospel today, that they are forgiven and loved and welcomed, and that you are living in them and presenting to them the fullness of Jesus in his whole life. Lord, thank you for that gift. I pray, Lord, that we would respond and be in step with your Spirit. Lord Jesus, that we would be aligned with your Spirit, that we would understand and know, Holy Spirit, that you are here and that you're working through each one of us. Whether it seems spectacular or not, it doesn't matter, because when your gospel is shared and your love is poured out and when others are served and you are glorified, we thank you for that, Lord. We lift up to you now many who need your healing touch, O God, and we know you have such compassion on them all. So for Kathy Bulow as she continues healing, and for Tom Hay as well in his therapies he's receiving right now, we thank you, Lord, for what you are doing and pray that you just draw them closer to you and that you are glorified in these situations. For Jennifer Tuggle, Lord, we thank you, Lord. Her therapies at Moffitt are going on strong, both the radiation and chemo, and that you work effectively through them and through your direct means, Lord God, that these things all are aligned and you are glorified in her life. for, Lord, those students and others in this congregation who have felt alone or abandoned or struggling or facing difficulty, Lord, for economic realities of many people and for the need for fellowship and the isolationism that has happened so often, Lord. We pray that your healing presence would be there, Holy Spirit, and that you would also move us to be the body of Christ to those in need. Many others, O Lord, that are we care about from this congregation in the greater community, Lord, we just lift to you today, confident that you hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that you are faithful and just. If we say we had no need of a Savior, if we said we had no sin, we would only be deceiving ourselves. And Holy Spirit, we know you will convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we thank you, Lord, that you do. But as we confess our sin, Lord, Holy Spirit, when you move us to do that, God, you forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that promise. Bless us now as we offer ourselves with our offerings today. Prepare us to receive the Lord's Supper again, just that we know that you are imparting to us your very presence, Lord Jesus. You commune with us and we with you, Lord. And may your life transform us more to reflect your goodness and glory to this world. All this we pray in Jesus, your name. Amen.